If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. It's one of the Old Testament books of the Bible, Nehemiah. The young man said, who was one of the shorter men in the Bible? Nehemiah. Amen. But I think one of the important things today is we are success-driven in our society. Everybody wants to be successful, so much so that we push our children and say, hey, you got to do this. And look, I'm the world's worst. My kids and I had an agreement. If I think you can make better, we won't accept a lesser grade because you're not going to just get by. Hello? I didn't want my kids making C's and D's. They were capable of making better, and I knew they were, so if they made a C or a D, they got grounded. Some of y'all going, I wish my kids made that. Maybe if you drew the rules harder, they would. Amen. My son went to a Christian school. He couldn't make less than an 80-something on any test, because if he did, he had to retake it. That was their requirement, that school. One of my friend's cousin or nephew went there, and he said, that school can't be very much. He was dumb as a rock in high school, and he's making A's and B's over there. I said, do you understand why? He said, what? I said, he flops around on something, hands it in. They make him go completely through the course again, take the test again. And I said, he figured it out after a couple of times to get it right the first time. And I said, if public schools did that, they wouldn't be in there playing around. Hello? But we're success-driven. We actually have preachers that live on success preaching. Oh, yeah, well, if you're successful, well, you'll have a brand new car, and you'll have this, you'll have that, you'll have the other. I know a lot of people successful that don't have brand new cars. Amen. When Brad's granddaddy passed away, we did the funeral. There was a lady there at the funeral. She was walking around in the crowd. She come backing up and run over me almost. She's crying. She said, excuse me, Kenneth. And she started out then. This guy looked up, and he said, well, that was rude. I said, she'd been feeding me for 38 years. I really don't care. It was Beverly Pfeiffer. She dressed normal clothes, walks out there and gets in this old car and drives off. And the guy looked up and he said, who was that? And I said, that's Miss Pfeiffer. She owns Pfeiffer Wire Incorporated. He said, that lady? I said, oh, yeah. She's a billionaire. But she had an old car. She wasn't dressing for success. Hello? And you see her most of the time, that's the way she's dressed. She's just Beverly. Now, she has her own Learjet. She is successful. Her dogs have got a better house than most of us. It's on Lake Tuscaloosa. Her dogs are on a house in the lake. They have a couple that lives there to take care of them. But you know, the reality is that's the way we are in this world. Everything's success-driven. We have preachers that believe they're successful because they wear fancy clothes. I remember one preacher got to a church and he told me, he said, I got $200 shoes. I put $150 in the pants. He said, man, I'm telling you, he got up and he couldn't figure out why the offering was down. The pastor told him, he said, they figured you had so much money they didn't need to give. Lord. I had a preacher walk up to me one day, slid his foot out, and said, look at that, boys. That's a sign of success. I didn't know a pair of shoes was a sign of success. He had on some Florsheim designer collection. I think he said paid $180 for them. This was back in the 70s. I wouldn't pay that for a pair of shoes now. You're looking at a guy that go to Bass and buy three pair of shoes because it's buy one, get two free. My wife's going, that's the way I am. I'm not paying $100 for one pair. If I can get three, it gets down where I can stand it. Hello? I buy my suits. The suit I got on is from Joseph A. Banks. Somebody said, well, I'm selling $800 suits. Sure are, unless they buy one, get three free. That's when they see me come through the door with a $100 discount coupon on top of it. Hello? But this guy standing there with his shoes, I slid my foot out beside him. I said, look at that dude. He looked down. I had on a pair of Florsheim designer collection shoes. He said, whoa. He said, they must pay more for evangelists than they did when I evangelized. I said, well, according to your own words, I'm more successful than you. He got mad. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, I got the same shoes you got. And you said them shoes showed you was successful, so I must be successful. I said, but to be honest with you, I'm more successful than you. He said, why? I said, I bought these at Unclean Baggage in Scottsboro and paid $30 for them. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Success is something we need, but it ought not be the main invention. Real success is not what you do in this world. Real success is finding that place you belong in God, getting one-on-one with Him and letting God become real in your life. And I guarantee you, you can be successful and have nothing in this world. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Listen to what the Word of God tells us. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 1. Now the word of Nehemiah, the son of Hikalah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left in the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left in captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem have been broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass that when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept, and I mourned certain days, and I fasted and prayed for the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I have prayed before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servant, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye return unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out to the uttermost part of the sevens, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto a place that I have chosen to set my name. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servants this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I believe with all my heart, one of the greatest needs for God's people is to realize that if we pray and we ask God for something, he's capable beyond all ideology to accomplish that. Now, I think I sent to her the New American Standard Version of that scripture. I just want to read it to you, just give you a little bit different definition of what I read. I read that, and I'm like, I heard a preacher preach on this, and he said, Lord, prosper, I pray thee, and he went off on money. I don't know why, but most preachers, when they see prosper, they get dollar signs in their eyes. They think everything's going to be about money. But do you know money's not everything? Amen. I don't know if they've got it back there or not. I emailed it to her, but I don't know if she picked up on it. But it says, oh, Lord, I beseech you, amen, that your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today. Amen. In other words, God, don't just make me rich. Let me be successful in what I'm trying to do. Can I tell you, real prosperity sometimes doesn't have a thing to do with money, because all the money in the world can't buy you some things that God can give you, because you can get all the money in the world and you may not be happy. You can get all the money in the world and it can't bring you healing. You can have all the money in the world and that won't give you the peace that passes all understanding or joy that is full of God's glory and power. Or will it give you everlasting life, because you can't buy your way into eternity with God? But I guarantee you, if you get God where he needs to be in your life, you can lose everything in this world and still be successful in the power and the grace and the glory of his almighty love. Could you say amen? Jeremiah is praying for God to help him and his people be successful in something they're doing for God. Have you ever looked for an answer and got the wrong answer? I mean, here he's there, he's waiting, he's been praying, he's seeking God, and all of a sudden some guys show up from around Jerusalem. And he asked them, said, hey, tell me, how's everything going? Oh, isn't it going awesome? Isn't it wonderful? Our people have gotten back. They're going to rebuild the city. Everything's going good. And all of a sudden the guy says, the people that are over there, they're in great reproach. There's very little food. We're scrounging for water. I mean, we ain't getting nothing accomplished. The walls are still torn down. The gates are still burned. We haven't really accomplished a whole lot. We don't even know for sure where to rebuild the temple. Everything's messed up. You ever been waiting on something and get a bad report? I remember years ago, I was trying to borrow money to buy a car. The gentleman at the bank in Northport, the Regions Bank, I went in and talked to him about buying that car, and he took my application. He looked it over, and I went back about 2 hours later, and he said, well, son, you don't make enough money to borrow our money. I looked at him, I said, well, that's stupid. If I made enough money, I wouldn't need to borrow your money. He looked at me sort of funny. He said, you know, that halfway makes sense to me. He loaned me the money, and for years I'd done business with him until he retired from Regions Bank. Every time I needed a loan, I'd just go see him, and it'd go through. Amen. Because I was faithful and I kept my promise, and he decided he could work with me. But it all happened because I got a bad report, but got it turned around. Have you ever gone to the doctor and you thought, well, you know, it's just a headache, and then all of a sudden you find out it's not just a headache? Come on, some of y'all act like you ain't never had a bad report. I know y'all, Mr. Wonderful, you just bounce from one mountain to the next, but sooner or later you're going to get one of them valleys. Nod your head. Oh, that's not TV preaching. I'm not on TV. Hello? I did get an invitation to join a new TV the other day. I got an email of a guy asking me if we would submit some sermons for them to play on the new television station. I think it's called Flock TV or something. They got over 1 million viewers, and they run it through YouTube and stuff. And he said, I had one of your sermons submitted, and we liked it. We would like to play them over our TV. And I'm like, man, that's awesome. And then I got to think about what I'd look like on television. Glory. And I'm like, could you just play it on sound and put a picture up there? Glory. Come on, church. Y'all may not understand that, but I'm probably a whole lot better off. Because all we got's a little webcam back there, and I probably fill most of it up. Amen. But now notice this. He's praying for Jerusalem to be back in its magnificence. Oh, he wants to see the temple back. He wants to see those choirs singing. This is kind of glory falling in the Holy of Holies. Isn't that awesome? He's wanting to put Jerusalem back to its heyday. Can I tell you something some of y'all might miss if you don't think about it? Nehemiah has never seen Jerusalem in that condition. He was born and raised in the 70 years of captivity. He's never seen Jerusalem in its magnificence. He wasn't raised in Jerusalem. He was raised in captivity. But what he has got is older people who fed him all that happened in those days, and how God would come down and the glory of God would move, and how things used to be. And can I tell you, where we're messing in the church of God, we no longer rehearse to our young people what it was like when we would come together in the old-fashioned day, and I let the power of God move. And because of that, we're trying to get away from the very thing that made us who we are, and we need a fresh anointing of God to come down and make us remember what God used to be. David said this when he got us up with God. He said, I remember the days of old. Some of us need to remember what it used to be like to go to the house of God and feel his presence move on us. I remember when we used to lay hands on the sick, see them recover. And they didn't need Blue Cross Blue Shield. Hello? I know we got it now. That's a good doctor. We'll pray for you. He's going to do a great job. But I remember when we didn't go to doctors, we just prayed. Come on, church. Smile. Somebody else said, that preacher's crazy. It used to work because we used to believe God could do it. Now we got confidence in everything but God. But Nehemiah wants to build everything back like it was simply because of a heritage that had been passed on to him of how great it was. And he says, man, we want it back like it used to be. Amen. And now, church, here's what you do. When you get a bad answer, notice what happened. The Bible said when he got the bad answer, fourth verse, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed for the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great, terrible God, that thou keepest covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. All of a sudden, he gets a bad answer. It's not what he wants to hear. The first thing he does is said, oh, I've got to start weeping. I've got to start praying. I've got to start fasting. Because this is going to take more than just a casual acquaintance. Come on, church. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Some of us needs to realize sometimes when we get those bad answers, we're not really where we need to be with God. And that answer came because we're not really connected to God like we need to. Nehemiah has been praying, but he ain't been praying as hard as he needs to. And then all of a sudden he finds out things ain't going great because he was kind of in cruise control. And the Bible said he began to weep. He began to fast. He began to get himself. Now, church, let me tell you what he was doing. Nehemiah was getting Nehemiah where he could cry out to God. And church, some of us need to find an altar before we pray about anything in our life. We need to be on an altar saying, God, I need you to get me back where I need to be. I need to be in a spiritual position to God so that I can cry out to you and understand who you are. See, some things come through fasting and praying. They don't happen just because you decide you want them to. The disciples tried to pray for a young man. He wouldn't get healed. Jesus prayed for him. He said, these things come out only by fasting and prayer. In other words, it's a deeper experience than what you got going on, and you need to get a little deeper. And church, every once in a while, you need to learn how to fast. Come on, church. I can see somebody right now. Well, preacher, I tell you, I believe in fasting. Just don't take me as long to get humble as it does some folks. Huh? I was talking to camp meet one time about being on a three-day fast. This guy said, unless you go 7 days, God doesn't honor it. I've never read that. I said, can you show me that in Scripture? He said, well, it takes 7 days for you to get hungry enough to get humble. I said, not me, dude. I go 3 days, I'm humble. I'm ready to do anything to get back where I can eat. Come on, church, smile. This guy looked like a toothpick with a head stuck on, talking about he going 7 days without eating. He could do that without any problem. Not my fault it didn't take me as long to get humble as it did him. I remember one time I went on a 21-day fast. I was young, dumb. I thought that everybody did that. How about died? I was working. I come off that fast, and I walked in. My mama cooked me a steak, and I eat it, and I followed that first piece, and I like to have died. It got stuck about halfway down. When it finally got down, I thought it was going to kill me because I hadn't eaten anything 21 days. My baby wasn't ready for that. I found out later you got to start back on something light and build up. I thought steak was light. It was a small steak. I didn't Then I had this guy tell me, he said, you know, after 21 days, you can pretty much go 40. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, I needed that information when I was at 21, not now. I got to get back there. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? If we get hungry enough for God, we'll forget about some things in this world. And we'll get to that place where we'll say, hey, God, whatever it takes, I need to get me to a place where you can begin to move in me and touch me and minister to me. Amen. Nehemiah gets in a spiritual position to call on God, and then he begins to cry out to God. Amen. Listen to what he said. And it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. Then he said, let thine ear, sixth verse, now be attentive, thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servant, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commanded thy servant Moses. Now, he's been fasting, he's been praying. He's been crying before God, and all of a sudden he stops. He said, hey, Lord, I need you to listen now. This is serious stuff. Hello? What he's basically saying is, now that I'm where I need to be, the first thing I've got is a vision of God. And the minute I got the vision of God, I realized it's not everybody else but me. Isaiah finally gets a vision of God and suddenly says, Lord, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. Why? Because he suddenly saw a vision of God and realized how unclean he was compared to the righteousness of God. And church, we need to understand, we don't compare ourselves to other people. We compare ourselves to God. And he's righteous. He's holy. And when we get before him, if we really get a vision of God, it doesn't matter how clean you think you are. You're going to feel dirty. And all of a sudden he said, Lord, we want to confess our sins to you. Can you imagine that? He said, God, I want you to hear me now. First thing I want to talk about is I've been living wrong. All of us have been living wrong. We want to repent. Somebody said, well, now, preacher, God hears every prayer. You know, I heard a preacher say it the other day, and it just twisted me up. That's not scriptural. Oh, I got some of you looking at me. Oh, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would none of my counsel, and they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You say, well, preacher, what is that saying? Said, God said, because you wouldn't listen when I tried to tell you what to do, and you decided to do it your own way, I'm not going to help you now that you're in trouble. Amen. Well, God still hears my prayer. David said in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity, unconfessed sin in my heart, God will not hear my prayer. Isaiah said, the hand of the Lord is not short, neither is ear heavy, that he cannot hear our prayer, but your iniquities have closed my hearing to you. So all of a sudden, Nehemiah says, hey, I got to get a hold to God. And for me to do that, I got to get me where I need to be with him. And now that I'm there, God, listen up. We're sinners. He didn't get in the corner and try to hide it. Oh, Lord, you know, forgive me my sins. Like, he don't know what they are. I got to assure you, folks, he knows more about who you are and what's going on in your life than you do. Oh, Lord, forgive me my many sins. No. He turned around and just kind of started naming them. He said, we kind of have dealt very corruptly with the statutes that you gave Moses. In other words, we ain't even trying to live right. We've been over in Babylon. We've been Babylonians, dude. We've been having it made, but now we want to be Jews again. And to do that, we got to get back in the covenant. And we confess to you that we have not been living right, but we all want to commit ourselves to live for you, and we need you to help us. And without your help, we can't do it. Some of us need to realize, hey, if I keep doing it my way, I'm never going to get anything but my stuff. But if I turn it over to him and I let God move in my life, then I get success that this world cannot keep back. Could you say amen? Some of you are still upset that you're afraid you can't get your prayers. Listen, church, let me ask you a question. Do you think God's so worried about your finances he'll forget about your eternal destiny? He's more concerned about you making heaven than you having anything in this world. And we got folks that are worried about their money and their finances, and the whole time they're not living right, and they don't understand. If you're not living right, God's not going to hear you when you pray about your money. Till you get rid of that sin that's between you and God, open that door. Hello? Well, that only works outside the church, really. Then why did John write in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock? That is to churches. He said to the church, right, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open the door, I'll come in unto him. I'll sup with him. I'll be his God, and he will be my people. What's he saying? You've closed me out because of the way you're living. You shut a door between me and you. You've separated yourself because of your life. But if you'll get rid of that lifestyle, come back into my presence, I'll open that door. I'll come back into you, and I will walk with you. I'll sup with you. I'll live with you. I'll bless you. And church, I got news for you. I need him in my life more than I need anything else in my life. Come on, church. Then Nehemiah gets so excited about his prayer, he starts quoting scripture to God. Church, you ever want to get something from God, you start bringing his word up to him. He said, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if he transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. First of all, he said, God, you pretty much got that promise. We're scattered. And can I tell you, church, some of you need to realize if there's sin in your life, it's unconfessed, it's like a cancer. It ain't going to stay small. It will keep digging at your life till it pulls it apart. I have never sat with a preacher talking to him about his life being messed up that he didn't admit to me he got wrong sideways with God long before he ever messed up enough to take himself completely out. But he just kept letting it go and kept letting it build up. Church, we need to understand something. God loves us. But he has promised us in his word that if we let sin in our life and we let it begin to dominate our life, it will scatter our lives. It'll tear our lives up. And before you find yourself torn completely apart and nothing to hold on to anymore, it's time to find an altar and say, God, I need to get this out of the way. And then he turns around and he said, now, God, I'll show you something else. He also said that if we would return unto you and keep your commandments and do them, that they were cast out to the uttermost part of the heaven, I will gather from thence and bring them to the place where I've chosen to set your name. Amen. He said, God, you also didn't just say you'd scatter us. You also said we'd repent, come back. You'd put us back together. You ever noticed, and I'm just going to throw this in, it's not even in the notes. You ever noticed people have this problem? 9 times out of 10, it's the same stupid thing keeps taking them down. Because for some reason they don't understand, I can't get by this. I like the way the Focus on the Family guy used to say, if you can't live in a motel without watching something stupid on TV, unplug the television. Get a room without one. Hello? Some of y'all, I'm not going to do like the preacher did on the YouTube thing, but this dude passed a big church. He got away with it. I might try it, but he set a TV up on his stage and beat it up. The title of it in YouTube is Preacher Goes Gallagher on Television. He takes an axe and just beats that TV apart. He said, I know some of you men afraid your wife's going to get mad, but he said, you're standing there with that axe going, ah, it makes me so mad. I said, she ain't going to say nothing. You just got to see the video. He tore that TV up, but his point was, if this TV's bringing junk in your home, you need to get the junk out. And if you can't get it out no other way, come on, church. Some of y'all need to understand there's something you put on your computer. Your kids can't go places. You don't know where they went. And you can block them where they can't get there. Ask my kids. I had something on that told me everywhere they went. They could erase the history. It still reported me everywhere they went. Alex went to a thing called Dog Pile one time. I said, hey, boy, what is that? Turned out it was a search engine, but I wasn't real sure. Lord. He was researching something for school at college, and I was trying to figure out what it was. But you could do that. Someone said, well, I don't know what my kids are doing. You will if you put that on there. It'll tell you everywhere you go. Hey, and for yourself, why don't you send a copy to a friend? Then you won't be tempted to go somewhere you ain't supposed to go because they'll know. See, some of y'all look at me like, I don't need all that. Really? The reality is you need to mark those places. Get away from them. I was in Kentucky one time, and guy was showing me his farm. He had sticks drove up all over the place out there. And I thought, you know, when I was a kid, we'd get out there, and we got the end of the peas. We'd put a stick up so we know we was planting something else. These sticks didn't have no rhyme or reason. I said, dude, what are those sticks you got drove up? He said, see all these rocks I got around my building? He had some fence around about that high. He said, these are rocks that came out of this ground. He said, where them sticks are is where there's still rocks in the ground. And he said, when I'm plowing, I'd hit them with the tines off my plow or my rototiller, and I'd bend them. He said, so I got smart enough to put a stick. Now I go around them. Hello? Some of y'all, well, what's that got to do with me? Well, if you drive a stake up where you know you can't handle it, you can dodge it so you don't get in trouble. Oh, that's good preaching. Come on, church. Now, after all of this, he reminds God who they are. Now, these are your servants, thy people, who has redeemed by the great power and by thy strong hand. He said, God, we're your children. We want back in the family. And then he turned around and he said, Lord, would you grant me success today? Church, do you realize that you're about 85% of everything you pray about, you're the answer? Young preachers come up to me and say, oh, I want to have a great study life. How do you have a great study life? Start studying. Set aside a time and nothing else gets in the way, and that's when you study. Oh, I want a better prayer life. How do I get a better prayer life? Start praying. Ain't no big spiritual answer. It's just the reality is that if you'll start doing what you're supposed to do, your life will change. Do you know most of you pray for God to do things in your life and 85% of the answer is you? Oh, God, help me live right. You'd be surprised if you try how much better you can live. Oh, I want a spiritual answer. That is spiritual. Read the Bible. Most of everybody prayed for stuff. They had to do something to make it happen. When they crossed the Jordan River, they had to touch the water before it parted. They had to have faith to believe. When Peter got out of the boat, walked on water, Jesus didn't say Peter. He just said come. But Peter was the only one who got out of the boat, started walking on water. Because he's the only one that realized, I've got to do my part, then God will do his part. So, well, how are you going to tie that in here? The last sentence of the 11th verse almost looks like it don't belong there. He says, I was the king's cupbearer. He's been praying from Chislu, which is the latter part of December 1st of January, to the month of Nisan, which is the month of March, April. So for about 3 months, he's been praying, oh, God, help us find somebody. Oh, God, help us move. God, help us find somebody that can change this man's mind. What man's he talking about? Artaxerxes, king of the Medo-Persian Empire. God, would you help us find somebody to change this guy's mind? Let me ask you something, church. You ever prayed about something and then realized, I've wasted my time. I'm the one supposed to be doing it. Y'all know the commercial? I could have had a V8. That's basically how Nehemiah feels right now. For 3 months, he's been praying, God send somebody, and all of a sudden it hit him. I'm the king's cupbearer. He's a food taster for the king. Those of you know what that means. He's the second highest paid man in the kingdom. That's why I know he's not praying for money. This is the biggest kingdom in the world right now. He dresses in the nicest clothes because the king don't want him looking shabby because he's with him everywhere he goes. Sleeps in the nicest accommodation because he sleeps wherever the king sleeps. Eats the best food because everything he eats is what the king's fixing to eat. He eats some of it. If he don't die, the king will eat it. Well, that's a wild job, ain't it? You're going to make sure nobody wants to kill that dude if you're trying that stuff. But that's the whole idea of having him there. He's a food taster. He sips everything the king drinks. He eats everything the king's going to eat because they want to make sure nobody's going to poison the king. King pays him good because he don't want nobody to buy him off. But all of a sudden, Nehemiah said, find somebody to make this guy change his mind, and it hit him. He'd be more likely to listen to the man that trusts him with his life than some dude he ain't never met before. Some of y'all may have missed this, but I'm just going to throw it right out in front of you. I need somebody to reach my family. Who's the one most likely to reach your family? Somebody they've never met or somebody they already have a relationship with who they... Oh, come on, church. Some of y'all looking at, well, I need somebody to reach. No, you need to get busy. Oh, I know I could have went in another direction with this, but the truth is that. Oh, I want to see my church grow. Well, then help us. We'll build this church. But as long as we sit around talking about the church growing, it ain't never going to grow. But do you realize if everybody here was able to get one more person to come with them next week, we'd have twice as many people? So that's silly. No, it's not. That's reality. And if everybody in this building took it upon themselves to win one person in the next 6 weeks, it'd double the attendance of this church. If we won two, it would triple the attendance of this church. You say, preacher, that's not how it works. That's exactly how it works. But we've all got to make up our mind. That's the way it's going to work. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? We want success. This is success. When we realize we are the answer to our own problems. We are the one that can solve the problem of us not praying like we need to, not reading the Bible like we need to, not making where we need to be with God like we ought to. Nobody can change your life but you. But if you get up in the morning with a made-up mind, I am going to get closer to God than I've ever been. There's not a demon or devil in hell that can keep you from getting there. I want to walk in the presence of God like I've never walked in the presence of God. There is nobody that can keep you from doing it. I want to get rid of things in my life I need to get rid of. Well, stop doing them and you'll get rid of them. Stand with me all over the house. Somebody say, well, preacher, what can I preach in this? Reality 101. We keep asking somebody to come in and do mysticism over us and make everything change. But when we make up our mind we're going to commit to God, everything will change. Nehemiah turned around and said, God, we want to recommit to you because we want to do what? We want to rebuild Jerusalem. We want to rebuild the walls. And church, let me tell you, before it's over with, they rebuilt those walls. They rebuilt that city. They rebuilt the temple. But it was because they sold out to God, dedicated themselves to him. And I believe with all my heart, I'm preaching to some people this morning. You've been trying to figure out how to change things, how to make things different. When you change, things will be different. When we make a change as a corporate body, things will be different. But until we do, it's going to be business as usual. Same old, same old. Father, I thank you today, God, for your word. I ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. God, minister to us, Lord. Make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. Father, I believe and trust in you for everything you're going to do today, God. In Jesus' precious name, Lord, have your way. God, among your people, touch us with your anointing. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I believe there are people under the sound of my voice this morning that you've had some bad answers lately. You're not really sure how you're going to turn things around in your life. But can I tell you, the first thing you do is turn toward God. Get yourself in a spiritual position to call on him and then begin to cry out to God. I've got a God in heaven who will help you, who will help you make that move you need to make that change you need to make, or make that commitment you need to make. But until you turn toward God, you're just going to keep talking about it. You're going to keep doing the things you want to get rid of until you decide you're going to get rid of them. And then God will help you. He'll set you free. See, you don't have to overcome some things in this world. You just got to overcome them enough to get a hold to God and make commitment to him, and then God will help you overcome those things. There's a reason Turning Point's successful, because those young men are introduced to a God that can change their life, and they get God in their life. They don't need the other junk. There's a reason that these places are successful, because they tell them this is the answer. It's not just making up your mind. It's selling out to God and replacing those things in your life with him. And no matter what a doctor says, no matter what the world says, I've got a God that can change it if we turn it sell out to him. If you're here this morning and you want to pray, these altars are open to you. I know it's Sunday morning, but I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about somebody touching God this morning. Your life is in a shambles right now, and you need God to do something for you. You need God to help you. You've got something that's got control of you you want to get rid of. The first step is to get in this altar and say, God, I need you to do something in my life. But to do that, I got to turn my life over to you. And as you do that, God's going to begin to tear down walls and begin to break down the barriers and begin to move in your life. Is there someone here this morning say, preacher, I need God to help me with something? I need God to tear some things out of my life, to help me to turn some things around. I need it, God. I can't make it without you. God, I gotta have you. Hallelujah.